Father, you are beautiful and mighty, and there's nothing that we can say or anything that we can even imagine that can comprehend to your beauty, to your knowledge, your wisdom, your greatness, God, and for that I'm thankful. And Father, we submit to you tonight our burdens for our nation. God, that you would reign sovereign, that you would be our standard of right and wrong. Father, that you would heal our nation. God, that you would allow us, that we as followers of Christ would be a powerful, positive influence through this difficult time in our culture. God, that we would not seek to embellish our own abilities, but God, that we would seek to make your name known, to make your grace known, to make your salvation known to everyone that needs it, God. And like Dabo Swinney said, Lord, we have a sin problem in this nation. God, I pray that we as Christians would lovingly and kindly bring people to know who you are. Father, help us to be able to see the opportunities that we have. And God, give us the courage to take those opportunities. Lord, we love you and trust you and pray. Amen. Okay. Well, if you are comfortable where you're at, you are invited. You can just go ahead and stay where you're at. Or you can move back. It's up to you. But while they are getting settled, let's go ahead and turn to Galatians chapter 3. And I want to kind of ask you guys, if you would please, pray for me because I'm actually pretty nervous to preach the sermon. It is something that God has kind of dealt with me ever so severely on this week. Kind of the same way that Rick said this morning, all right, God, really? Kind of the same thing for me. And it kind of flows into what Rick was talking about this morning about foolishness. And we're going to look at an idea of what that looks like. And how it can overtake us. And so Galatians chapter 3, we're going to start off in verse 1. And we're going to look at some things that I believe Paul is doing to this church. And so if you would please look at Galatians chapter 3, verse 1. Oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law, or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Just as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. God, I pray that you would allow me to take a back seat. God, that you would take center stage, that your words would speak clearly tonight. God, that you would, as scripture promises, your word would penetrate into our lives, separating us in ways that only the word can, God, that we would be submissive to what your word has to say, no matter what amount of pride may be resting in our hearts. And God, that we would not leave this place without being changed. Lord, we love you and trust you, I pray. Amen. So I think Paul here in this situation, if you go back through and you read the first two chapters, you see some really troubling things starting to occur. So here's what happens. Paul has spent a lot of time with this church in Galatia, and he's spent time with them not only exemplifying what Christ's salvation looks like and what it does to a person. Because, I mean, if you remember back to what Saul was, this guy who murdered and terrorized these followers of Jesus, and to what he is now, that change that exists, and how time and time again he says that it's not by my own power, I'm weak, I have the thorn in my flesh, it's not about me, it's all about God's grace. It's not about me, it's all about God's grace. And then he teaches these people that exact thing. It's not about you. It's all about God's grace. You can't do it through works. It's all about God's grace. You cannot, no matter how hard you try, do anything. It's all about God's grace, right? And so he is there for a while and he spends time with them. He exemplifies this. He teaches them. I mean, just imagine if the Apostle Paul himself was our spiritual like discipler here at this church, right? Like we wouldn't have an excuse to not know something, right? I mean, we already have a great staff that I have learned a lot of things from. But let me tell you this, like I have no excuse for that. But these people, even more so, have no excuse, right? So Paul then gets word that these people, and this is a paraphrase, so go back, read chapters 1 and 2 and see all this, all right? Gets word that these Judaizers have come in and said, hey, that's all well and good, but, you know, if you add this onto it, it makes it better. And what they did was they added this idea that you have faith plus works. Right? You have this idea of faith plus works is salvation. And that you then have a say. You are powerful enough. You are smart enough. You are good enough to have this say. And Paul is spiritually and emotionally invested in this group of people. And they are so far off their rockers, they're completely missing the point now. And it frustrates Paul to the point that he looks at them and says, you foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you into thinking something else? And then he begins to ask them a bunch of questions that we're going to get into. So I think Paul is doing a couple of things here. The first thing that I think Paul is doing is that he is calling them out for missing the point. He is calling them out for missing the point. And what's the point? That we, while we were still yet sinners, we're saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. Not of works, lest any man should boast. That's the point. That Jesus Christ saved us, not because of how amazing we were, because trust me, I would be in trouble. But by the grace of God. And this is such an incredibly vital point that to miss the mark on this point, Scripture says, is to become cursed. Cursed is the man who adds anything to or takes away from that which is written. Paul himself says that if anyone comes to you with a word or a message other than what we have taught you, even if an angel himself were to come from heaven and teach you something other than grace through faith, he is cursed. Which means that these people in Galatia are in trouble. He calls them out for missing the point. So he uses a couple of what I call bingo words here. So the first bingo word is foolish. This, and you know, I can't even say, I'm just gonna tell you. The Greek word here, it means a laziness, a falling short of using your spiritual intelligence. And like what Rick said this morning, it puts them in opposition to God's purpose, right? Because we know that God's grace that he gives us through our faith in Jesus Christ, all of these things that we know to be true, that bring glory and honor to God, that then reproduce these things that bring glory and honor to God and continue to roll. When we try to interject ourselves, it's like throwing a 2x4 in the spokes of a bicycle. You're not going to go anywhere but down, right? And so he calls them foolish because they are working in direct opposition to God's grace. And his heart breaks for them because, again, this is a people that he has spent so much time with. But they are so entrenched in their own traditions and ways and their own fleetingness that they have to be called out in what I would consider a kind of dramatic manner, right? I mean, you don't just call somebody foolish and tell them they've been bewitched if they just have a little bitty problem, right? I mean, like in order to open their eyes, he has to get their attention here. So they're already pretty deep in the rabbit hole. And then this word bewitched, it means to charm or fascinate in a misleading way or to tempt with power of any degree, which clearly suggests that these Judaizers came in, puffed up these guys, and then allowed feelings and emotions to overrun them. And so the reason he calls them foolish and says, who has bewitched you, is because they've kind of gotten themselves into a trance of how great they are and how wonderful they are and how puffed up they've kind of become. And now we can add works to this salvation thing because of how wonderful you are. And it gives the people a little control. It gives them a little control, right? And so he's calling them out for being this overly too far gone. You see, Paul's strong words of foolish and bewitched shows the depth to which these people believe their own lies. Do we? Think about that for a second. Do you and I have a tendency to believe our own stuff to the point that we tend to no longer dwell on the fact that we too were once lost in our transgressions, slaves to sin? And then we tend to look down upon people who are on the other side of God's grace like we're better than they are. Are you following me? You see, because whenever that comes into play, oh man, you will never be good enough. No matter how hard you work. We've been set free from that as Christians. We no longer have to stumble over our own mistakes because Jesus Christ paid for those mistakes. Amen? That should get us excited, and it should take in us this great desire to want to spread the gospel. And we forget our purpose. And we add our own things. Because you see, your thing that you add to salvation may not be directly being good enough. You may have something else in there. Maybe it's giving enough money. Maybe it's having enough control. Maybe it's being in a position of power. Maybe it's being, I don't know, an usher or a deacon or a cook or whatever it is that you do. Maybe we try to add on all of these other things that don't belong there. Maybe it's the size of our building. Maybe it's the color of a carpet or a few walls. But sometimes we add things on to the promised grace of God that don't belong there. So let me ask you this question that God impressed upon me this week. What are you adding to the gospel of Jesus Christ that does not belong there? What has bewitched us and caused us to act foolish? The next thing I think that he does is he calls them to return to the point. So he calls them out for being away from the point and missing the point, and then he calls them to return to the point, right? He calls them to return to the point. He asks them a series of questions, and so the point being that salvation through grace through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast, right? So look at me, not look at me, look with me, that would be kind of awkward. Look with me to verse 2. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if it was indeed in vain? And does he who supplies the Spirit to you and work miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? What was the point of everything you've ever experienced, Galatians, if all you're doing is doing by work? If the Holy Spirit came in, invaded your life, and began to change you, and began to work miracles among you, and began to change your culture, and you began to see God move in amazing and mighty ways, what was the point of all of that if you're going to add all of this junk over here on the side? What's the point? What are you telling me right now that you are so good, Galatians, that you, who had to be saved by God's grace through faith and not of works, that you now all of a sudden are so great that you're being perfected by your faith? It's not happening. It is not happening. Look, I'm sorry. We were dead in our trespasses, right? We weren't just kind of minorly injured and we just kind of put ice on it and let it rest for a little bit and it'll heal in 2 weeks. No, we were dead. Dead people cannot save themselves. Dead people cannot save themselves. I don't care how long you have a cadaver right here in the front of this area, he's never going to get up and walk out. But for the blood of Jesus Christ, we have been saved. Though we were dead in our transgressions, we were saved. We cannot, in our flesh, be good enough. Look, I'll tell you right now, I went to Maria's this afternoon for lunch, and I walked in there and I said, I'm not gonna have more than like 10 chips. Thank you, Joe Dyke. I am not going to eat all the beans and rice. And I'm not going to eat all my little enchiladas. It didn't happen. It's all gone. It's gone. And if I can't even keep myself from eating and promising myself, I'm not going to do this, going to do it. You think I can save myself? I'm going to perfect my flesh? Hey, let me tell you this. Justin Reed, him and a couple of other people, they go out and run at the high school track every morning before work. And I texted him. I said, hey, man, I need to start running. I really need to start running. And he says, all right, love to have a running buddy. Come on, man. I said, when do you get out there? He says, 5 a.m. Yeah, that was almost 2 weeks ago, and guess where I haven't been? If I am not, listen to this, Christians, if I do not have the ability to control myself enough to perfect my actual physical body in the way that I should, how in the world am I going to be perfected spiritually? Are you tracking with me? There's absolutely no way. So all of these questions that Paul is asking have incredibly simple answers, right? They're incredibly simple answers. Can you do it by yourself? No. Are you good enough? No. Was all of this for nothing? No. So why are we doing it? Oh, and that's the hard answer, right? Because you and I, we can do something and it not make sense, but it makes sense to us, right? I'm the master of that. I am the master of that. I can do something and it not make a whole lot of sense, and I kind of get it there, but ultimately I get where I need to be. That's not the way God intended for it to be. If we try to control what God has for us spiritually, we're not going to end up where we need to be. We're not even going to end up anywhere close to it. We're gonna end up somewhere in like the South China Sea going, well, how'd I get here? Look what else he says here in verse 4. Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? This one, man, oh, it was a sucker punch to me. And here's why. Because I have a tendency to think that in my ministry, if my numbers go up or if they go down, that has something to do with me. And that is a lie from Satan. Look, he asks him here, look, the things that God is doing in your community, the miracles that are being done, are they being done because of how much you're obeying the law? Well, you obeyed 9 out of 10 commandments this week. Good job. Here's a miracle. That's not the way this rodeo works. So he asks them, is it being done by your obedience to the law or by the grace of God? And the simple answer to that is the grace of God. Thank you, Jesus, for the grace that I don't deserve that you give me. So he asks them all these rhetorical questions, making them answer those really difficult questions. And then whenever they get the answer to it, that answer that they didn't want to hear in the first place, but they have to listen to it because it's coming from their own mind, right? Somebody asks rhetorical questions, not so they can be smart enough to answer them out loud, but to make you think, right? And so when you have to answer those questions, it holds a little more weight. He calls them to come back, and he shows them the error of their thought process. He says, and look, if you hadn't have been bewitched and started acting foolish, If you hadn't have been so spiritually lazy, you would have answered these questions before you even got to this point. And you and I have to step back and realize that unless we decide to become more adept and vigilant in our spiritual walk, we are going to succumb to spiritual laziness, which leads us into bewitchment. And I'm not talking about sitting with the Ouija board practicing that stuff. I'm talking about you being able to fall prey to the lies that this world offers. Hey, it's okay, I can go and do this stuff because, you know, whatever. It's what I want to do. This is a return to the idea that God is God and we're not. Our priorities are not more important than God's movement. Our preferences are not more important than God's movement. Sometimes we care more about our preferences than God's movement. And we will fight tooth and nail to protect our preferences than to be obedient to the Holy Spirit's moving and follow Christ. I remember I was sitting in church a few days after I had submitted to God's calling on my life to be a minister. And this girl got up and she was singing her solo, and I had never heard the song before, and I couldn't tell you the name of it because I only remember one phrase. And it said, "I don't want to go somewhere if I know that you're not there." And the reverse of that is true, right? I don't want to stay here if I know you're over there. I want to be where you are moving, God. Oh Lord, let that be here. Let that be at First Baptist Church, New Boston. Let us make the priority the priority. You know how you know that? When was the last time you shared your faith with someone? Like really shared your faith, not dropped a track on the table as you leave a restaurant. When was the last time you really shared your faith? Oh, and that's a tough one for me. And everybody thinks Jerry's super outgoing, and I'm a little crazy at times. I get it. I understand that. But it's still hard for me to walk up to somebody and just start a conversation and say, "Hey, can I tell you about Jesus Christ?" That's a little difficult for me. But does that mean I shouldn't do it? Absolutely not. Paul calls them out for missing the point. He calls them to return to the point. And then the last one is he calls them to embrace the point. Look at verse 6. "Just as Abraham believed God, and it was counted him to righteousness." He calls them out and says, "You're missing the point." And here's the thought process to make you understand that you're missing the point. And here's how you return to the point. You have faith. Get rid of everything else and have faith. It doesn't say just as Abraham walked so many feet this way and then turned left and then did this and named his kid this and then all this different kind of stuff. No, it says Abraham believed. Abraham had faith, and that was counted to him as righteousness. Not what he did. His belief in that what God said was true. And what God said would happen, and it did. His belief was counted to him as righteousness. And Paul reminds these people, look, even as back all the way to Abraham, our father figure, right? Israel, Gentiles, Abraham, y'all remember that guy? Even he was grace through faith. It's not just you. There's no works added onto it. There's no nothing else. So let me ask you tonight. What is it that you and I need to do to embrace the point? What is it that we need to do? You see, maybe it's just a matter of actually making that first step and following Jesus Christ to be your Lord and Savior, to submit your life to him. Some of us tonight, maybe we need to get rid of some of those excess things. and make the primary thing, and get rid of all the rest of the stuff. Quit fighting and bickering over all these things that don't matter in the end. We need to get back to the point. Maybe you've been struggling with whether or not it's real. And I want to encourage you that if that tonight, that's you, make the decision to not walk through that battle alone. Because there's a reason why Satan is so deceitful. He's good at it. And if you fight that battle of misinformation and the unknown on your own, it's going to be a struggle. Look, come talk to me. Come talk to somebody that you trust very, very much. Come talk to Rick. Come talk to Patrick or Harold. We want to encourage you through that process. But church, do we miss the point sometimes? Church, do we need to view this week as God calling us out for missing the point? And is this also his attempt to encourage us to embrace the point? You and I, we are saved by grace through faith and not of works, lest any man should boast. I want to read a quote by John MacArthur. And he's talking about, just kind of set it up here, he's talking about these Judaizers and what it actually meant that the Galatians kind of went back to kind of some of their old ways and why Paul was just so passionate about this. Listen to this. Defection and desertion are contemptible because they involve disloyalty and betrayal. Few things are more tragic or disappointing than a Christian who deserts the purity of the gospel for a false form of Christianity that presumes to improve on the finished work of Christ. Do we presume to try and improve the finished work of Christ? He says, yet that's exactly what many of the believers in the Galatian churches had done or were in danger of doing because of the Judaizers. So just bow your head and close your eyes for a second. I'm going to ask you a few questions. What are our Judaizers? What are the things that cause us to be swayed by emotions or other things that try and tempt us to add on to God's finished work? And where do you and I defect and desert the gospel in our own lives? Because we all do it. Is it in our personal preferences, our traditions, family, money, selfishness? We need to think about this. You and I are either furthering the kingdom of God or we are a hindrance to it. There is no middle ground. You and I are either furthering the gospel or we are a hindrance. There is no middle ground. We can't afford to be foolish. Father, I thank you, God, for the fact that you don't allow me to stay where I am. God, that you use difficult passages and truth to speak into my life and rip up those pieces of me that don't look like you, God, and make me look like you. Lord, I pray that we as a church would desire wholeheartedly to be a church that looks like you. That we would make the first things first. That we wouldn't be tempted to add anything on. And God, that we would recognize your sovereignty in all situations. Lord, we love you and we trust you. In your name I pray. Amen.